له خير الجزاء، وأسأل الله جل وجلاله وعز شأنه أن يجعل هذا في موازين حسناته وأن يزيده علما وعملا.
Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, indeed, it is a great pleasure to have with us today one of our senior scholars to participate in our Qari lectures with scholars. He is Sheikh Sahib al-Fadila, al-Walid, Ali ibn Muhammad ibn Nasir al-Faqihi, hafizahullah ta'ala wa ra'ah. Our today's guest is a well-known scholar. He has authored many books defending and explaining the da'wah of al-Sunnah. He started to learn in his early age, and from among his teachers were the great scholars of his time, which includes Al-Allama Hafiz Al-Hakami and Al-Allama Ibn Baz Rahimahumullah. Currently, he is a professor of Jamia Islamiyah and teacher in Prophet's Masjid in Medina, as well as a consultant at King Fahd's complex for printing and distribution of. Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, I do not wish to prolong this intro any further. Indeed, you all are eager to listen to the words of our Shaykh and to benefit from his knowledge. فَأَتْرُكُكُمْ مَعَ وَالِدِنَا وَشَيْخْنَا الْجَلِيلِ فَلْيَتَفَدَّلْ مَشْكُورًا مَأْجُورًا.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين، أما بعد، ويسرني أيها الإخوة أن أتحدث معكم هذه الليلة في بعض المسائل المهمة التي ينبغي للمسلم أن يتفقه فيها.
الشيخ حفظه الله تعالى، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله، الصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. The Shaykh began in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sending praise upon him and asking that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala send his praise and blessings upon the Messenger of Allah salawatullahi wa salamuhu alayhi. And then the Shaykh went on to say that it pleases us, dear brothers, to speak to you tonight about some very important issues that it is imperative upon the Muslim to have an understanding about.
والذي يجب على المسلم كما جاء في كتاب الله عز وجل العلم، والله يقول فاعلم أنه لا إله إلا الله واستغفر لذنبك.
And that which is obligatory upon the Muslim, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has explained in his book, is to have knowledge. Allah says, and know that there is none worthy of worship except for Allah, and then seek refuge or then seek forgiveness for your sins.
ولهذا باب البخاري في صحيحه في كتاب الإيمان باب العلم قبل القول والعمل.
And for this reason, Imam al-Bukhari, he named the chapter in his book, in the book of al-Iman, he named the chapter the knowledge comes before statements and actions.
وقال تبارك وتعالى فلولا نفر من كل فرقة منهم طائفة ليتفقهوا في الدين ولينذروا قومهم إذا رجعوا إليهم لعلهم يحذرون. فبدأ بالعلم أولا، ثم بعد ذلك الدعوة والتوجيه.
And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says what translated means is it comes in Surah At-Tawbah. And so let there be a nafar or a group from every party, from every group from amongst you that will go out and seek knowledge, and then that they will return to their people and give them the warning. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has shown that the knowledge here comes before the action.
وأشرف العلم كما قرر العلماء العلم بالله عز وجل.
And the most noble of the knowledges, as the ulama have explained, it is the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
الذي هو يشمل التوحيد بأقسامه الثلاثة، توحيد الألوهية وتوحيد الربوبية وتوحيد الأسماء والصفات.
نعم. And also in this knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is inclusive of the توحيد of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or declaring his unity. And it is inclusive of all three types of that tawheed. That is tawheed al-uluhiyya, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's right to be worshipped alone. Also the tawheed al-rububiyya, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's oneness in His lordship. And the tawheed al-asma wa sifat, that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's oneness as it relates to His beautiful names and attributes.
وبعد ذلك يعني ينبغي للمسلم أن يتعلم ما يهمه من أمور دينه.
And after that, it is upon the Muslim to learn that which is important for him in his religion.
ولهذا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أول ما بدأ بدعوته دعا إلى شهادة أن لا إله إلا الله وأن محمد رسول الله وهي الركن الأول من أركان الإسلام.
And for that reason, when the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم began his dawah, he began with the testification or the testimony that none has the right to be worshipped except Allah, and that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah صلوات الله وسلامه عليه, and that is the first pillar of Islam.
ثم بعد ذلك الركن المهم الذي في حياة المسلم هو الصلاة, والصلاة لأهميتها لم تفرض في الأرض كما كانت الفرائض ينزل بها جبريل عليه السلام إلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم, وإنما فرغت فوق سبع سماوات ليلة الإسراء والمعراج.
And then after that pillar comes the very important pillar of Salah, and that which shows and indicates its importance is that the Salah was not made obligatory on the earth. That is, that its legislation of becoming obligatory was not done on the earth, as the rest of the obligations of Islam were made by way of Jibreel to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallamuhu alayhi. Rather, the Salah was made obligatory in the seventh heaven, that is on the night of Al-Isra wal-Mi'raj, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made obligatory upon this ummah the Salat, and that was done by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the seventh heaven.
وهذه الصلاة لأهميتها رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم حث على أدائها جماعة وقال للناس صلوا كما رأيتموني أصلي. وقد نقل لنا الصحابة ثم العلماء من بعدهم كيفية صلاة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم, ثم صلاة الجماعة التي هي من الأمور الواجبة على المسلم أن يؤديها جماعة مع المسلمين, والتي قال عبد الله بن مسعود في الحديث الصحيح عنه أن هذه الصلاة من هدي من سنن الهدي, وقال عليه الصلاة والسلام لو تركتم سنة نبيكم لوللتم. فالصلاة جماعة يستفيد منها المسلم, أولا فيها الحث على الاجتماع, ثم فيه التبادل بين الإخوة حينما يجتمعون يتفقد بعضهم بعضا, وهكذا تكون صلاة الجماعة هي العمود الأساسي من أركان الإسلام الخمسة بعد الشهادتين.
نعم. Also from the importance of the salat is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam encouraged us to make it in jama'ah, or that is to make it as one group. Likewise, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Sallu kama ra'aytumuni yusalli." That is to pray as you have seen me pray. And the Sahaba, the companions of the Messenger of Allah, and likewise the ulama or the scholars that came after them, they clearly explained to us and relate to us the way that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prayed. After that, the issue of praying in jama'ah is extremely important, and it is something that is obligatory upon the Muslims, and it is from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, he said that it was from the sunan of huda, or that it is from the ways of guidance. And if you leave the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then indeed you will go astray. From the things that the Muslim benefits from praying in jama'ah or praying in congregation is that it is an encouragement for the people to be together. Likewise, it is an encouragement, or when the Muslims do it, they will exchange information with each other, they will check on one another and make sure that everybody is okay. So this praying in jama'ah or praying in congregation, it is that pillar which many things are built upon in the life of the Muslim.
وكذلك المسلم يعني إذا أدى هذه الصلاة هي صلة بينه وبين ربه, ورسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم كان إذا حجبه الأمر فجاء إلى الصلاة، ولأهميتها كان عليه الصلاة والسلام يوصي بها حتى في آخر لحظة من حياته عند قرب وفاته، وهو يرفع الخميصة عن وجهه ويقول الله الله الصلاة ما ملكت أيمانكم. نؤكد على الصلاة لأنها ركن أساسي من أركان الإسلام، ولهذا قال الرسول عليه الصلاة والسلام العهد الذي بيننا وبينهم الصلاة، فمن تركها فقد كفر. فمن ترك الصلاة فلا حظ له في الإسلام، فينبغي على المسلم أن يحافظ عليها وأن يؤديها في أوقاتها، لأن الله قال إن الصلاة كانت على المؤمنين كتابا موقوتا.
Then after that, likewise, it is upon the Muslim to know that this salat, it is the relationship between him and his Lord, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it is that which will build the relationship between him and his Lord. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, any time an affair would concern him, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would rush to make the salat. From that which shows its importance is the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commanded with it and advised his ummah with it even in the last part of his life, or in the last moments of his life, when they would take the scarf off of his face and he would say a salat, you know, to remind them of the salat, reminding them of the prayer. From that which shows its importance is the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where he said that the ahd, or the contract that is between us and them, it is the salat. So whoever leaves it, then indeed he has disbelieved. So there is no portion of Islam for the one who leaves the salat. And it is upon the Muslim to pray these, to protect his salat, and to pray it at the times, the prescribed time. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, إِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ كَانَتْ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ كِتَابًا مُقُوتًا, that indeed the salat has been made upon the Muslim during prescribed period of time.
ثم بعد الصلاة كذلك الأعمال الصالحة المطلوبة من المسلم أن يؤديها كالصدقات, الأمر بالمعروف والنهي عن المنكر, التعاون, صلة الجيران, لأن الإسلام أركانه وأعماله كلها محاسن. ورسول عليه الصلاة والسلام بعث رحمة للعالمين جميعا, فإذا رأى الموجودون في تلك البلاد أعمال المسلمين وأخلاقهم وأنها أعمال صالحة فيها صلة الأرحام, فيها الرأفة والرحمة بالمساكين, بر الوالدين, جميع الأعمال التي ينبغي المسلم أن يقوم بها, إذا رأوا غير المسلمين المسلمين يفون بمواعيدهم, يؤدون أماناتهم, فهذا العمل نفسه يكون قدوة للآخرين, لأنهم يرغبوا في الإسلام ويعلموا على أن الإسلام دين الرحمة وليس دين إرهاب كما يقول أعداء الإسلام, بل فيه الرحمة والعطف على المساكين وعلى جميع الجيران وفي المعاملات بين الناس جميعا. فينبغي للمسلم أن يؤدي هذه الأعمال أولا لله عز وجل طلب المثوبة منه, ثم لنشر دعوة الإسلام بين غير المسلمين بهذه الأعمال التي يشاهدها الناس منه.
Now, then after salah, the Muslim should do his best to come with all of the righteous actions, whether that be from giving charity, from commanding with the good and forbidding the evil, from being righteous to his neighbors, or from building relationships with his neighbors, and all of the other righteous actions, because all of the actions of Islam are good deeds and all of them are righteous. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sent as a mercy to mankind, to all of mankind. When you look at the people in these countries, the countries of the disbelievers, if they see, if the non-Muslims see that the Muslims are those who keep the relations with their family members, and that they are people who have are merciful, they are people who are dutiful to their parents, they are those who protect their mawa'id, or their appointments, they are those who fulfill their trust, then this type of Muslim is going to be an example for all of the other people around him. So when the non-Muslims see the Muslims doing these type of actions, then indeed he will be somebody to be an example for them, and they will be, inshallah ta'ala, the type of people who will look towards Islam, and look towards the religion of Islam, not as a religion of terrorism, as some of them would like to say, but rather a religion of mercy, a religion that takes care of the poor and the needy. So it is upon the Muslim in his dealings to do what he does, firstly for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning that he doesn't seek the face of Allah, seeking the reward of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then after that intending to spread the da'wah of Islam.
والدعوة للإسلام كما تكون بالعمل وتكون بالقول وتكون بالفعل يعني ينبغي أيضا للمسلم أن يحسن إلى جاره سواء كان الجار مسلما أو غير مسلم، لأن الله عز وجل أوصى بالجار وذكر الجار ذو القربى والجار الجنب والصاحب بالجنب. وعبد الله بن عمرو بن العاص يعني كان عنده رجل يسلخ له ذبيحة وعنده شخص آخر، فقال لمن يسلخ له الذبيحة: إذا بدأت بتوزيعها فابدأ بجارنا اليهودي. والحديث في كتاب البخاري في الأدب المفرد. فتعجب الرجل وقال: باليهودي؟ قال: نعم، لأن الرسول عليه الصلاة والسلام أوصى بالجار وبدأ بمن كان بابه أقرب، فهذه سنة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. فأنتم إذا أحسنتم إلى جيرانكم وقدمتم لهم هذه المعلومات الصحيحة بالفعل، فهذا سيكون له الأثر في نفوسهم، ويعلموا على أن الإسلام كما قلنا رحمة للعالمين جميعا، لأنه لم يبعث رسول عليه الصلاة والسلام للعرب وحدهم، وإنما بعث للأسود والأحمر، فكانت رسالته عامة. ولهذا قال الله في هذه الآية: وما أرسلناك إلا رحمة للعالمين.
نعم. So the da'wah, just as it is performed with the tongue, with the statements, it is also performed with actions. From those things is that it is important for the Muslim to be righteous to his neighbor and to be kind to his neighbor. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded us with kindness to our neighbors, as he mentions in the Quran and the ayah, and to be kind to the neighbor that is close to you, and the neighbor that is far from you, and also the one who your companion that is close to you. From the examples of this is that which comes in Adab al-Mufrad by al-Imam al-Bukhari, the authority of Amr bin Aas. Abdullah, on the authority of Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-Aas radiyallahu anhuma, where he said, if you he used to have a man that would slaughter his sacrificial animals for him, or that would slaughter the meat that he would use for his family in general. So he told this man one time, and he had another person that was with him at the time, he told this man, if you begin to pass out the meat, then start with our neighbor, our Jewish neighbor. So there was a man who was with Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-Aas at the time, and he said to him, you start with the Jew? So Abdullah said, that's correct. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commanded us to be kind to our neighbors, and he used to start with the one whose door was closest to him. So in this case, the door of the Jewish man was closest, so he started with him in his passing out of the meat. The Shaykh hafizahullah ta'ala, he said that if we look at this example, then we see that this is something that the companions used to do, and it is from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So if you are someone who is kind to your neighbors, then you will find, inshallah ta'ala, that this has a very deep effect in their hearts, and you will also be implementing the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not sent to the Arabs alone. Rather, he was sent to the red people and to the black people, and it didn't make a difference. His message was for all of mankind, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ, and we have not sent you except as a mercy to mankind.
نضيف هذه الآية ونكتفي بما فيها. فالله عز وجل يقول في سورة النساء, وَاعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ وَلَا تُشْرِكُوا بِهِ شَيْئًا وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا وَبِذِي الْقُرْبَى وَالْيَتَامَى وَالْمَسَاكِينِ وَالْجَارِ ذِي الْقُرْبَى وَالْجَارِ الْجُنُبِ وَالصَّاحِبِ بِالْجَنْبِ وَابْنِ السَّبِيلِ وَمَا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُكُمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُحِبُّ مَنْ كَانَ مُخْتَالًا فَخُورًا. فالله عز وجل بدأ بذكر عبادته لأنها هي الأصل, أعبد الله. ثم أوصى بالوالدين وبين على أن حقوق الوالدين مقرونة بحقه, واعبدوا الله ولا تشركوا به شيئا وبالوالدين إحسانا. ثم أوصى بالجار القريب, والجار القريب إما أن يكون قريب النسب وإلا قريب فقط, فإذا كان له قربة نسب فهذا يكون له حق الجوار وحق الإسلام وحق القرابة, فإذا قدمت له شيئا فيكون صلة لأنه قريب. اليتيم هو المسكين الذي فقد من يعوله, والله عز وجل أوصى به. وكذلك المسكين الذي لا يجد القوت الذي يكفيه, والجار ذي القربى والجار الجنب. الجار الجنب المقصود به أيضا غير المسلم. فالله عز وجل في تشريعه لعباده بين لهم هذه الأعمال التي بسببها يدخل الناس في دين الله عز وجل, لأنهم يجدون فيه الرحمة وفيه التعاون وليس فيه الجفا كما هو موجود في بعض الأديان السابقة, وإنما فيه الرحمة بالجميع سواء كان قريبا أو غير قريب.
نعم. الشيخ حفظه الله تعالى, he went on to mention the ayah in Surah An-Nisa where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said what translated means, and worship Allah and do not associate any partners with him, and be kind to your parents and to the near of kin, that is your relative, and to the orphans and to the needy and to the neighbor who is of kin, or that is as the Shaykh said, al-jar al-qurba, and he will explain that later inshallah ta'ala, and likewise the foreign neighbor, and to the friend at your side and the traveler and those whom your right hands possess. Indeed Allah does not love the proud and the boastful. This ayah in Surah An-Nisa, the Shaykh went on to explain it by saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala started out in this ayah by commanding that you only worship Allah and that you do not associate any partners with Him. He started out with the worship of Allah because this is the origin and this is the base rule, and everything that comes after it is based on the fact that you are worshiping Allah alone. Then He commanded you to be kind to the parents, as it comes in many other ayahs in the book. Then the Shaykh went on to mention that the yatim or the orphan is the one who does not have any, is the child who does not have anyone to care for him, or his father has passed. Likewise, the one who is needy. As it relates to the one who is described as the jar al-qurba, or the one who is the close neighbor, then this close neighbor can either mean that they are a relative, or it can mean that they are close in distance, meaning that their house is close to your home. So the Shaykh said, if this individual is a Muslim, this neighbor of yours is a Muslim, and he is a relative, then he has three different rights over you. He has the right of Islam, and he has the right of the neighbor, and also the right of being a relative. So when you give them something, when you present to them something, when you give them a gift, then this is something that will be considered to be something that builds the relationships. That which is intended by the foreign neighbor is the neighbor that is not a Muslim, as the Shaykh said. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in these ayahs, He is showing us those things that if we do them, then they will be those things that by his permission will enter the people into Islam, and that it will show the people that Islam does not have the type of dryness or the type of harshness that you may find in some of the religions that came before. Rather, it is a religion of mercy.
نختم هذا بالوصية التي أوصى الله بها عز وجل الأولين والآخرين, وهي تقوى الله. والتقوى فسر العلماء بأنها امتثال الأوامر واجتناب النواهي, أي أن تتق الله تجعل بينك وبين سخط الله وقاية, وذلك بالأعمال الصالحة. فالإنسان مطلوب منه الأعمال الصالحة التي هي تقوى لله عز وجل لأنه يثيبه عليها. فالصدقة والصدق والأمانة والحسن الجوار, لأن الجار قال الرسول عليه الصلاة والسلام ما زال جبريل يوصيني به حتى ظننت أنه سيورثه. فجميع الأعمال الصالحة هذه من باب التقوى التي يثاب المسلم عليها. وكذلك الأمور الأخرى التي هي اجتناب المعاصي, فاجتناب الكذب والغيبة والنميمة والكلام في أعراض الناس والسب والشتم والكلام السيء, هذه من الأمور التي ينبغي للمسلم أن يتقيها, لأنه إذا اتقاها أي لم يعمل بها وتجنبها فهذه تقوى لله عز وجل لأنه يخافه. ومن فضل الله على عباده ورحمته بهم أنه لا يكلفهم إلا ما يطيقون, لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. ولهذا قال الرسول عليه الصلاة والسلام إذا أمرتكم بأمر فأتوا منه ما استطعتم, وإذا نهيتكم عن شيء فانتهوا. لو نظرنا في هذا الحديث إذا أمرتكم بشيء فأتوا منه ما استطعتم لوجدنا جميع أحكام الشريعة مترتبة على هذا. فالمسلم إذا لم يستطع أن يصلي قائما فليصلي جالسا, وكذلك إذا لم يجد المال لا تجب عليه الزكاة, وكذلك لا يجب عليه الحج إلا إذا استطاع إليه سبيلا. هذا في باب الأوامر, يعني أمرت بشيء فلم تستطع أن تؤديه كاملا. جميع الأمور الأخرى النواهي الرسول قال إذا نهيتكم عن شيء فانتهوا, فمعنى ذلك الإنسان يستطيع أن ينتهي. أنت أمرت أن تحفظ لسانك فأنت تستطيع أن تمتنع, أمرت أن تترك شرب الخمر فتستطيع أن تترك شرب الخمر, أمرت أن تترك المعاصي جميعا الزنا وغير ذلك فتستطيع أن تنهى نفسك. أما المأمور به فقد تستطيع وقد لا تستطيع, ولكن لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. وأما المنهيات فينتهي الإنسان عنها جميعا, ولا يقول أنا لا أستطيع في ترك شرب الخمر بل أشرب مرة وأترك مرة, فهذا لا, لأنه باستطاعته أن ينتهي. وهذا من فضل الله على عباده أن المأمورات لا يأتي منها إلا بما يستطيع, والمنهيات يجتنبها جميعا.
نعم, the Shaykh, he said after that, then I advise you all with that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded us with, that which He commanded His first servants with and His last servants with, or the previous servants as well as you know His latter servants, and that is with the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to have taqwa of Allah. And taqwa is that you perform the actions that have been made, that you have been commanded with, and that you stay away from that which you have been prohibited from. Likewise, it is to place between yourself and between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala a wiqaya, or protection. And that protection is by doing the righteous deeds and staying away from the evil deeds. So all of the righteous deeds are from taqwa. They are from doing, or they are from the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from taqwa of Allah. For example, one who gives sadaqah, or one who gives charity. Likewise, one who is truthful, one who is trustworthy, one who is righteous, or one who is kind to his neighbor. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as it comes in the hadith, is well known that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that Jibril kept commanded me with kindness to the neighbor, so I thought that he would make him from my inheritors. So all of the righteous actions that one does is from taqwa. Likewise, staying away from the evil actions, from the sins and disobedience of Allah, this is also considered to be from taqwa. So for example, to stay away from backbiting, to stay away from tail-carrying, to stay away from talking about the honor of individuals, the honor of Muslims, to stay away from cursing the Muslims, speaking bad, evil about them, all of these are from the things that is taqwa. To stay away from this is considered the taqwa or fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And from the bounties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that He does not that He does not make takleef of His servants, that He does not impose upon His servants anything that they do not have the ability to do. He does not make us responsible for more than we can bear. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in the authentic hadith, if I command you with something, then do from it that which you can. If I command you with something, then do that which you can of it. And if I prohibit you from something, then stay away from it. All of the Islamic rulings, all of the rulings of Islam are based upon this hadith. It's based upon this hadith that you do that which you can of that which you have been commanded with, and that you stay far away from that which you have been prohibited from. So for example, a salat, the prayer, if you are not able to pray standing, then you can pray sitting down. This is from doing that which you can. If you do not have money, then it is not upon you to pay zakat. If you do not have enough money, then it is not upon you to make the hajj. This is as it relates to the things that you have been commanded with. As it relates to the things that you have been prohibited from, then you stay away from it, period. And you don't go close to it. So for example, you protect your tongue. This is something that you can do. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prohibits us from drinking intoxicants. So this is something that we can do. All of the things that are evil are things that we do not have to do, meaning that it is for us, or it is easy for us to stay away from these things. As for the things that you have been commanded with, then it's maybe you can do it, maybe you can't do it. However, the things that you cannot do, or the things that you have been commanded to stay away from, you have to stay away from it. Don't let anybody say that I can't stop drinking intoxicants, for example. Rather, this individual can stop, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us, and if I have prohibited you from something, then stay away from it.
لا طيب أنا مثلا إذا نكتفي بهذا، وفي المستقبل إن شاء الله ننتقل إلى درس آخر في باب الموضوعات الأخرى التي تهمكم إن شاء الله، والآن ممكن نستقبل الأسئلة إذا كانت هناك أسئلة.
The Sheikh said, inshallah ta'ala, will suffice with that which you have heard at this time. And inshallah in the future we'll move on to some other lessons that are important for the brothers in your country and those listening to this talk, inshallah ta'ala. Sheikh said inshallah in a future lesson we'll move to other lessons. He said at this time inshallah ta'ala we're prepared to accept any questions that may come from that side. Bismillah.
أحسن الله إليكم وبارك الله فيكم.
دقيقة واحدة. أيوة. سأترجم أنا ولا أنت؟
أنا لا لا أنت تترجم، أنا فقط أقرأ أسئلة.
طيب.
أي نعم.
بس لو سمحت إذا استطعت ترفع صوتك لأن.
طيب. First question: I'm a female engineer working in a factory, but my father, who is a rich man, does not allow me to do anything, even so that I cannot pay. I'm not allowed to pay zakat. He only allows me to buy food and cloth. Is this correct? What should I do in this situation? فضيلة الشيخ حفظكم الله سائلة تقول أنا امرأة محدثة وأعمل في مصنع ولكن والدي وهو رجل ثري لا يسمح لي.
ممكن أعيد السؤال إذا لو سمحت أعيد السؤال وارفع صوتك.
طيب. سائلة تقول فضيلة الشيخ حفظكم الله أنا امرأة محدثة أعمل في مصنع ولكن والدي وهو رجل ثري
لا يسمح لي أن أتصرف في مالي حتى يمنعني من إيتاء الزكاة، ويسمح لي فقط أن أشتري لباسا وطعاما طعاما، فما تعليقكم وما نصيحتكم؟ أفيدونا بارك الله فيك.
يعني هو مسلم أبوها ولا
مسلم؟ نعم هذا الذي يظهر.
على كل حال يعني المسلم وأولا طاعة الوالد واجبة، ولكن الطاعة في المعصية لا تجب لا للوالد ولا لغيره، فكونه يعني أمرها بترك الزكاة وهي تجد المال والمال يحول عليه الحول وهو نصاب، فلا ينبغي ترك الزكاة ولا تطيعه في ترك الزكاة، لأن هذا ركن أركان الإسلام الخمسة، وعليها أن تبر به ويكون بالأسلوب الحسن معه، يعني لا تزعجه وإنما تتكلم معه بالكلام اللين وتحاول أن ترضيه من جانب وأن تؤدي حق الله من جانب الآخر. والخلاصة بأن الطاعة في المعصية لا تجوز.
نعم. The Shaykh حفظه الله تعالى he said in answer to this question that firstly we must know that to obey the father is obligatory. However, to obey and the disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not permissible. So this woman should not obey her father in him preventing her from paying the zakat. Rather, she has to pay the zakat, and the zakat is a pillar of Islam, so she must do it. However, she should do it in a way that does not anger her father. Rather, she should do it in a take what is known as the uslub al-hasan, or in a way that is better, in a good manner. She should speak to him in a manner that is good and try to convince him from one angle, or to please him from one angle, and at the same time do what she has to do and do that which is obligatory upon her in Islam.
أحسن الله إليكم وبارك الله فيكم. تسمع صوتي يا أخي واضح؟
نعم. لو قرأت السؤال بالعربي أولا ثم
طيب. أحسن الله إليكم فضيلة الشيخ، سائل يقول هل يجوز أكل طعام البحر على الإطلاق بدون استثناء؟ The question is it permissible to eat everything from the ocean that lives in the ocean, for instance shrimp, lobster.
يعني المس في البحر يعني كما قال الرسول عليه الصلاة والسلام في الحديث أحلت لنا ميتتان ودماء، فطعام البحر أو الذي يعيش في البحر ولا يعيش إلا فيه فهذا جائز يعني أكله، إلا الأشياء المشتبهة أو تشابه ما يسمى مثلا بالخنزير أو يشبه الكلاب، ففيه كلام للعلماء على أن هذا الذي يشبه هذه الأشياء المحرمة لا ينبغي أن يعني يؤكل، وهذا من باب الاحتراز، والأولى أن الإنسان له ما يغنيه إن شاء الله عن ذلك، فالموجود في البحر أشياء كثيرة، فكلما عاش في البحر فهذا جائز، إلا هذه الأشياء التي يرى العلماء أن يتجنبها الإنسان إذا كانت تشبه الخنزير أو تشبه الكلب وتشبه الأشياء المحرمة. نعم.
Shaykh Hafidhu Allah Ta'ala, he said that for those animals or for those sea creatures that only live in the sea, this is important, they live in the sea and they only live in the sea, then this is permissible without exception, except for those things that may resemble that which is haram. For example, there are some sea animals that resemble pigs and dogs and the like. Then there is some, you know, some of the ulama have mentioned that it is better to leave off these type of things in order that the Muslim protect his deen. However, the Shaykh he said that that which is present or that which you can find in the ocean is plentiful. Inshallah ta'ala, you stay away from the other things that resemble that which is haram.
أحسن الله إليكم وبارك الله فيكم. سائل يقول كيف نتعلم الآداب والأخلاق الحميدة في الغرب، وهل هناك كتب عن تزكية النفس يقترح فضيلتكم قراءتها أفيدونا بارك الله فيكم. The question is, if you could provide us some advice on how to learn akhlaq and adab in the West, also guidance on correct purification of soul, perhaps you can recommend some books on these topics that could be studied and benefited from. تفضلوا شيخنا حفظكم الله.
نعم.
السؤال واضح يا شيخ؟
اي واضح.
طيب تفضل يا شيخ.
اول ما نقترح كتاب قراءة كتاب الله عز وجل. وكتاب الله عز وجل فيه جميع ما يحتاجه المسلم في دينه ودنياه، لأن الله عز وجل يقول في كتابه ما فرطنا في الكتاب من شيء. ولما سئلت عائشة رضي الله عنها عن أخلاق رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قالت كان خلقه القرآن، أي أنه يقرأ القرآن فيمتثل ما فيه، يعمل بأوامره ويجتنب نواهيه. وكتاب الله عز وجل هو الكتاب الأول في الآداب والأخلاق. وهناك أحاديث موجودة وكتب موجودة، من أهمها رياض الصالحين، ففيه أحاديث كثيرة جدا تحث على الأدب والأخلاق. فللمسلم أن يقرأ في هذه الأحاديث، وأن كذلك يتخلق بأخلاق رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم في جميع معاملاته. ونرجع لكتب السنة عموما فنجد كيف كان رسول عليه الصلاة والسلام يعامل الناس جميعا، أهله في بيته وجيرانه وغيرهم كيف يعاملهم وكيف يتعامل معهم. فنرجع إلى السيرة، سيرة الرسول عليه الصلاة والسلام وكذلك سنته، وأولها كما قلنا القرآن الكريم. هذه كلها إن شاء الله تعلم المسلم الأخلاق الجميلة والآداب الفاضلة التي ينبغي له أن يتحلى بها في حال عمله، في ليله، في نهاره، في خروجه من بيته، في معاملته للناس. ونجد كتابا الذي هو كتاب الأذكار فيه ما يعمله المسلم في جميع أوقاته، أي من حين يقوم من فراشه إلى أن ينتهي من نهاره، ثم كذلك في ليله. فالرسول عليه الصلاة والسلام لم يترك شيئا إلا دل الأمة عليه، أي ينفعهم، ولا شيء يضرهم إلا حذرهم منه.
نعم، the Sheikh حفظه الله تعالى. He said that the first thing that I recommend to this individual is to read the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because in this book, in the Quran, one will find everything that a Muslim needs in his dunya as it relates to his worldly affairs, as well as it relates to his akhirah or the hereafter. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us in his book that was translated to me, and I have not left anything out of this book. مَا فَرَّطَنَا فِي الْكِتَابِ مِنْ شَيْءٍ, that they, you know, that we have not left anything out of this book, meaning that guide. Likewise, when Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha was asked about the character of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, about his manners, about his morals, she said that his character was the Quran. His character was the Quran, meaning that he used to act according to the Quran. He used to do that which the Quran commanded him with, and stay away from that which the Quran prevented him from and prohibited. Likewise, the Shaykh mentioned the ayah and Surah Al-Qalam, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that indeed you are upon a great standard of character, praising the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for his character. So this book, the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is the first book that one returns back to in order to refine his character. Likewise, there are many ahadith and books of hadith, like for example Riyad al-Salihin by An-Nawawi. This book has many hadith that deal with the character or the morals of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as it relates to all of his interactions. Likewise, we can return back to the books of the Sunnah. We return back to now. We return back to the books of the Sunnah. We return back to the books that deal with the seerah or the biography of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we look how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam behaved in his home and with his wives and with his family, how he behaved with his neighbors and others in that. Again, the first thing that we return back to is the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and all of these things, inshallah, will be that which teaches the Muslim how to perfect his character, how he should act in his workplace, how he should be in leaving his home, what should he do at night, what should he do in the daytime, and all of his life. Also, we have the book, what is known as Al-Adhkar, or the Book of Supplication, which also deals with, it doesn't, you know, leave anything that the Muslim should do from the time he gets up until the time he goes to bed. And that is because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not leave anything that would benefit his ummah except that he guided them to it, and there was nothing that would harm this ummah except that he warned us from it. Nah.
أتابكم الله سائل يقول هل يجوز لي أن أستدين من مسلم كسب ماله ببيع المخدرات. The question is it permissible to take a loan from a Muslim who earned the money from by selling drugs? تفضل شيخنا.
شوف يا أخي، الأمور المحرمة وبنفس الكتاب والسنة الخمر وكذلك ما كسب من ورائه، فالربا والخمر هذه أشياء محرمة بالإجماع، فكونها يتعامل بها الناس هذا لا يحللها، وإنما هي أشياء محرمة، فينبغي للمسلم أن يحاول أن يأخذ من الشخص الذي يطمئن إلى أن ماله أدخل عليه من طريق حلال، وإذا كان في بعض الأشياء التي لا يعلمها فهذا لا يضره، ولكن إذا كان يعلم كما تفضلت الآن أنه يعلم أن ذلك المال كله من الخمور وما يشبهها هذا لا ينبغي أن يأخذ منه.
نعم. Sheikh, listen brother, look, the prohibited affairs, the affair of intoxicants is something that is prohibited with the text of the Quran. The Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prohibited al-khamr, or intoxicants, and that which follows it from the drugs and the like. Likewise, that which follows these type of things, like interest, ribat, these type of things, all of these things are known, they are by ijma' or by consensus, they are prohibited. The fact that some people, or some Muslims, may interact or in their transactions they may use these type of things, or they may do these things that are illegal, does not make it something that is permissible. So it is yambagi, or appropriate, or the Muslim should take his money, or you know, take loans from those people whom he knows that their money, or that he should take his loans from those people who have their money come to them in ways that are permissible. As for the one who he doesn't know how he got his money, then this is something, his lack of knowledge here is not something that will harm him. However, if he knows that this individual has taken money or that his means of achieving his money is something that is impermissible, then he should not take a loan from this individual.
ومن يتق الله يجعل له مخرجا ويرزقه من حيث لا يحتسب.
And whoever fears Allah has taqwa of Allah, which we mentioned earlier. ومن يتق الله, whoever has fear of Allah, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make for him a way out, and he will provide for him and from places that he never expected. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says.
أحسن الله إليكم وبارك الله فيكم. سائر يقول فضيلة الشيخ إني أحبكم في الله. ثم سؤالي هو عندنا بعض الإخوان طلبوا العلم ولكنهم لم يهتموا بتزكية أنفسهم، فبعد هؤلاء يستعملون علمهم ليتكبروا على الناس
وعندهم شيء من التسرع وعجلة في إخراج الناس من الدعاء السلفية، فأصبحوا سببا من أسباب تنفير الناس من هذه الدعوة. فما نصيحتكم لهؤلاء؟
The question is, we have some brothers who studied for some time, but they didn't work on self-purification. So they used their knowledge to show off and to look down on others. And they are quick in refuting others, and they are one of the main reasons to making main reason for making others run away from the Salafi manhaj. So what is your advice to them? تفضل شيخنا. سؤال واضح شيخ.
سؤال واضح، ونصيحتي لهؤلاء جميعا أن السلفية أولا ما هي دعوة يدعي الإنسان أنه سلفي، وإنما الدعوة هي عمل وتطبيق. لأن الرسول عليه الصلاة والسلام حينما ذكر أن هذه الأمة ستفترق على 73 فرقة وذكر الناجية منها واحدة، سئل عنها فقال هي من كان على ما أنا عليه وأصحابي.
The Sheikh said, first of all, my advice to those people is that Salafiyya is not a claim that is claimed upon the tongue. Rather, it is something that has to be followed up by actions. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam informed that this ummah was split into 73 sects, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was then asked, and that all of them would be in the hellfire except for one, and then he was asked, well, what is that one, O Messenger of Allah? He said, that which I am upon and my companions.
فالرسول عليه الصلاة والسلام بين على أن الفرق الناجية الذين هم السلف الصالح إن شاء الله ومن تبعهم، أخبر على أنه من كان ما مثل ما كان عليه الرسول وأصحابه. فنرجع ماذا كان عليه الرسول في عقيدته، في عبادته، في معاملاته للناس جميعا، وكذلك أصحابه كيف كان حالهم.
نعم. So the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم informed that they will be that this same sect the one who will be saved from the fire, they are the Salaf al-Salih, or the righteous predecessors. They are the ones who were upon that which the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions were on. So we have to go back. We have to go back and look at what was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam upon as it relates to his aqeedah, his belief system, as it relates to his worship, as it relates to his transactions and interactions. What was he upon? Then we look at, likewise, what the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam were upon in those previous mentioned affairs.
والله عز وجل يقول في كتابه لرسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم هو القدوة الحسنة للأمة بعده، يقول فبما رحمة من الله لنت لهم ولو كنت فظا غليظ القلب لانفضوا من حولك، فاعف عنهم واستغفر لهم وشاورهم في الأمر، إذا عزمت فتوكل على الله إن الله يحب المتوكلين. إذن الرسول عليه الصلاة والسلام الله نهاه عن هذه الأخلاق السيئة. فإذا كان الإنسان على العقيدة السلفية الصحيحة فعليه أن يعامل الناس المعاملة الحسنة. والله يقول لنبيه لو كنت فظا غليظا لانفضوا من حولك. فكما ذكرت على أنهم يتشتتون ويتركون المنهج الصحيح بسبب هذه الشدة أو ما يشبهها، فهذا مخالف لما في كتاب الله ولما في سنة رسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم ولما كان يعامل به الرسول أصحابه. فقد جاءه ذاك الرجل الفظ الغليظ ومسك بجنبه بثوبه وقال له أعطني يا محمد مما أعطاك الله، فأراد الصحابة أن يفتكوا به، فالرسول عليه الصلاة والسلام نهاهم عن ذلك وهو رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. فمن يدعي أنه على منهج السلف فعليه أن يصبر وأن يتحمل وأن يوجه الناس التوجيه الحسن وأن يقدم الأخلاق الفاضلة الحسنة حتى يكون قدوة لمن يدعوهم إلى المنهج السلفي وإلى ما كان عليه رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وأصحابه.
نعم. ذن الشيخ went on to say And also we need to look at what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to his messenger. He said this to his messenger, and his messenger is the best of examples. He said as it comes in Surah Ali Imran. Now, so فَبِمَا رَحْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ لِنْتَ لَهُمْ. So by the mercy of Allah, you were lenient with them. And if you had been harsh and hard-hearted, they would have ran away from around you. They would have left from around you. So, pardon them and seek forgiveness for them and seek their consultation in the affair. So, فَإِذَا عَزَمْتَ فَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ. And if you have made a decision, then put your trust in Allah. Indeed, Allah loves those who put their trust in them and in Him. So here we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prohibited His messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from evil character. And He let His messenger know that if you were evil, if you were harsh and hard hearted, that they would have left from around you. So if the person is upon salafiyah, truly, then he is upon that which the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was upon, from good characteristics, from gentleness, from lenience. And as you have mentioned in the question, as it's been mentioned in the question, that some people have been made to leave the manhaj al-sahih, or the correct methodology, or they have been repelled from this manhaj, from that which they find from people from harshness and so on and so forth, then this is indeed in opposition to the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the sunnah of the messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, meaning that that characteristic that they find from some of the salafis, these characteristics are in opposition to that which we find in the book and the sunnah, and the likewise the salaf of this ummah were upon. So also we need to look at the example. We look at the example of that one who was harsh and hard and stern when he came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he grabbed him and he said, "Ya Muhammad, give me from that which Allah has given you." So the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they wanted to deal with this individual, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prevented them from doing so, even though he was the Messenger of Allah and this man had done what he had did to him as the Messenger of Allah. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prevented them from doing anything to that man. So whoever claims to be Salafi, then it is upon him to be patient. It is upon him to persevere. It is upon him to have forbearance. It is upon him to guide the people and to give them the tawjih, or the to guide them to that which is good, so that they can be themselves, so that these callers themselves can be an example to those who they are calling.
أحسن الله إليكم وجزاكم الله خيرا. سائلة تقول: أنا متزوجة وغير سعيدة بالزواج، وزوجي يعيش في دولة أخرى ولا يستطيع إحداري، وتصعب علي طاعته وأخاف على نفسي من عذاب الله، فهل يجوز لي أن أطلب منه الخلع في هذه الحالة؟ The question is: I'm a married woman and I'm not happy being married and see no benefit in it, since my husband lives in other country, which prevents him from bringing me there as his wife. I have issues with obeying him and fear for my soul in the hereafter. So my question is it permissible for me to seek divorce out of fear I cannot obey my husband and give him his rights? Afiduna barakallahu feekum.
أنا أقول قولا في هذا الموضوع، ولكن الأولى أن تتصل أنت بسماحة المفتي مثل هذه القضية، فأنا أقول عليها هي أن تصبر وتحاول قدر الاستطاعة، لا سيما إذا كان عندها أولاد منه، ولعل الله أن يجمع بينهما ويسر أمرهما. إذا صارت الأمور يعني غير ممكنة وهي لا تستطيع أن تصبر كما تقول، فلعل القضية توجهها أنت إلى سماحة المفتي تعرض عليه القضية مفصلة حتى يعطيكم الجواب عليها إن شاء الله.
I would say something as it relates to this. even though I believe that it is better in these type of situations that the Mufti of Saudi Arabia be consulted and that these type of questions be presented to him. However, my advice to this woman is that she be patient and that she try her best to be patient with the situation, especially if there are children involved in the situation. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make the affair easy and will guide inshallah ta'ala. However, if the affair comes to the point where it is absolutely not possible for her to be patient, as she has mentioned, then I suggest that these type of questions be posed to the Mufti and in detail so that he can deal with the situation inshallah. Now,
أحسن الله إليكم. سائل يقول: أنا طلقت زوجتي 3 مرات من الغضب، وهي التي أغضبتني ودفعتني إلى ذلك، فهل وقع الطلاق؟ The question is: I divorced my wife 3 times out of anger, and she was the one who pushed me to do this or made me angry so that I can divorce her. So
هو نفس موجود في مكة تطلبيه في البحر انتهيت من السؤال
اي نعم الشيخ تفضله
شو بارك الله فيك مثل هذه القضايا الحمد لله في مكة وبإمكانك تأخذ هذه الأسئلة وتتصل باللجنة الدائمة وتعرض عليها هذه الأسئلة وهي تعطيك الجواب وأنت تجيبهم على ذلك إن شاء الله
أحسن الله إليكم يا شيخنا حفظكم الله وجزاكم الله خيرا شيخنا أنا عرفت موقفكم من إجابتكم على السؤال السابق ولا شك أن موضوع الطلاق خطير جدا فهل من فضيلتكم بيان خطورة هذا الموضوع للناس وللمستمعين لأن مثل هذه القضية أو مثل هذه القضايا أصبحت ظاهرة عندنا حيث نرى بعض الشباب لم يفهموا هذه القضايا ولم يدركوا حساسيتها ولكنهم لا يتوقفون في مثل هذه الأحكام فهل من فضيلتكم نصيحة لهؤلاء وجزاكم الله خيرا
Dear brothers and sisters, as you all have heard, our Shaykh Al-Allama Ali Nasir Al-Faqihi, Hafizahullahu Ta'ala wa Ra'a, does now wish to answer questions about divorce and khula due to its serious consequences. And he asked me to take such questions to Lajna Daima or to the Grand Mufti of Saudi Arabia. And this clearly shows that such issues are not to be answered by just anyone. However, unfortunately, as we all know, that this has become a serious problem in West. We have witnessed that some brothers do not hesitate, as our ulama hesitate, to pass our judgments about talaq and khula. So I ask the Shaykh Hafizahullah Ta'ala wa Ra'a to advise us all.
طيب يا نعم أقول مثل هذه المسائل أولا أنه لا ينبغي للإنسان أن يتسرع في الطلاق لأن الطلاق يعني جده جد وهزله جد فلا ينبغي للإنسان أن يتسرع في مثل هذه الأمور وإذا حدثت منهم هذه الأمور وكثرت كما تفضلت فأنا أرشدهم جميعا أن يتصلوا بالعلماء في المملكة رئيس دار الإفتاء رئيس لجنة الدائمة وكبار العلماء الموجودين في المملكة حتى يعطوهم الحل في مثل هذه القضايا لأن هذه عشرة وينبغي الإنسان أن يكون يعاشر زوجته عن طريق الحلال فإذا تفرع في الطلاق فربما أنها تدين منه فيعيش معها على طريقة غير سليمة فينبغي لهم أن يتوجهوا إلى كبار العلماء في المملكة وإن شاء الله أنهم يفتوهم في القضايا التي تحدث منهم في الطلاق وما يشبهه إن شاء الله
The Sheikh said حفظ الله تعالى that the likes of these type of issues first and foremost that it is not appropriate that one be hasty and divorce because divorce is from those affairs that if it is serious meaning that the one who is pronouncing it is serious then it's serious yani it counts and even if he's playing it counts So this is something that a Muslim should be very careful of, being hasty in these type of affairs. Also, if these type of affairs become plentiful, become in abundance, as has been mentioned, then it is upon those who are responsible to contact the kibar al-ulama in the kingdom of Saudi Arabia. Like, for example, the Mufti, like, for example, the Legend Tulipdan, Legend Daiman, the likes, the committee for giving fatawa and the permanent committee and things like this, so that they can give them the solution to these problems, inshallah ta'ala, because these affairs are very important. They deal with a man living with his wife, and a man should live with his woman in a way that is halal, in a way that is permissible. However, with these type of affairs and being hasty and divorce and the like, what may happen is that this woman may become impermissible for him, and he doesn't even know, and so he lives with her in a way that is not safe, not permissible in Islam. So you have to be careful. And again, you know, as the Sheikh said, he suggests that these type of affairs be taken to the kibar al-ulama.
أحسن الله إليكم وجزاكم الله خيرا. سائل يقول: هل من السنة إمساك عصا أثناء خطبة الجمعة؟ The question is: is it from the sunnah to hold a stick during the جمعة خطبة؟
هي سنة، يعني إذا مسك العصا ما في شيء سنة، وإن لم يمسك العصا فلا شيء بذلك. يعني الخطبة ليس معناها أنها ما تصح إلا إذا مسك العصا، فإذا وجد عصا ومسك هذا الأشياء فيه يتكي عليها، وإن لم يجد فالخطبة صحيحة إن شاء الله.
نعم، الشيخ holding the stick or cane the likes, this is from the sunnah. If a person, if an individual does it, then alhamdulillah, and if he doesn't, then there is nothing upon him, meaning that, yani, that it is not a condition for the khutbah to be valid that one is holding a cane or a stick. So if he does so, then that's good, and if he doesn't, then there's nothing upon him.
أحسن الله إليكم وبارك الله فيكم. سائل يقول: هل يجوز لنا أن ندع على جوالاتنا نغمات قرآنية؟ The question is it permissible for us to have ringtones of the Quran, Adhan or Hadith on our cell phones or mobile phones?
المحظور في هذا أن يدخل به الحمام فقط. إذا كان مثلا مسجل فيه آية من كتاب الله عز وجل فلا، يعني ولا سيما أيضا نفس الصوت الذي يرد على السائل، بعضهم حينما تتصل به ترد عليك آية إذا تتصل بالتلفون، فتكون هناك آية قرآنية، هذه الذي لا يجوز أن يدخل بها المرحاض الحمام. أما إذا كان خارج فهذا لا شيء فيه، لأنه لا فرق بينه وبين الكاسيت الذي فيه التسجيل.
The Sheikh said the only thing that would be impermissible here is to take that type of phone into to the bathroom itself. This is something that is you know, not permissible, or something that should be you know, that one should stay away from. So if there's an ayah, for example, if for example when the phone rings the ayah plays, then this person should stay out of the bathroom area. As for other than that, then there's nothing wrong with it. There's no difference between that and, for example, a cassette tape.
إذا سكره هو الآن المشكلة. أنا أعرف على ناس جماعة مسجلين آيات، حينما تتصل به يرد عليك السدس، تتصل به قبل ما يفتح هو نفسه يسمع منك، فهو إذا دخل الحمام يدخله، إذا دخله ما في شيء. يعني الممنوع القراءة في محل الحمام، هذا الممنوع.
The Sheikh said that which is impermissible here is to actually the قراءة or the reading of the Quran in the bathroom. So for example, he said if you turn off the phone when you're going to the bathroom, then this is not a problem. Likewise, he said there are some type of phones now where if you call while you're waiting for the person to answer the phone, the Quran will be playing. Likewise, this should be turned off when one enters into the bathroom area, and then when he comes out, he turns it back on like this. Now,
remember from the phone,
طيب طيب جزاك الله خيرا. والآن جزاكم الله خيرا شيخنا حفظكم الله، نحن نشكركم ولعلنا نكتفي بهذا القدر،
ولا نملك في نهاية هذا اللقاء الطيب المتميز المبارك إلا أن نشكر فضيلة الوالد على إتاحة هذه الفرصة الطيبة للقاء معنا في هذا اليوم المبارك، وتفضله بإجابة على أسئلة أبنائه وبناته من المسلمين، فجزاه الله خير الجزاء. And we also thank you all for coming today to learn and benefit from scholars. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increase us all in knowledge and make us of those who act according to the knowledge. وحتى لقاء آخر نستودعكم الله، والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته.